Well, we have come to the conclusion of the sermon series on Back to the Future. At least I thought we had, but we haven't. Because when we finish this, I'm going to go at least two more chapters in chapter 4 and chapter 5, because they just keep saying, preach me, preach me. So that's what I'm going to do in the next week or so as we'll continue there. But we come to the final church, the final of the seven churches, the church in Laodicea. And I want you to turn to Revelation 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. And we have to deal openly and honestly with the question tonight of whether or not we make God sick. Now, that's not something that's pleasant to deal with or a pleasant thought, but we've got to deal with it because that's what is being dealt with here tonight. So let's stand together as we read from God's Word. The Bible says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it tonight. I pray that we would take a good look at ourselves individually. I pray that we take a good look at ourselves as a church body and make a determination as to whether we resemble the church at Laodicea in any way. And if we do, may we repent of that before we leave here tonight. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guides, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we've come to the final church in our study of these churches. And it's the city in Laodicea, the church in the city of Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was located 43 miles southeast of Philadelphia, 12 miles from Colossae, and about 120 miles from Ephesus. It was founded by a man by the name of Antiochus, and he named the city after his wife. His wife's name was Laodicea. He did this around 250 BC. So this city itself was located at the intersection of three very well-traveled roads in the Roman times, and because of that, it had grown very rapidly. It was a wealthy city. It was a banking city. It was a manufacturing city. It manufactured cloth and carpets. It was also the location of a very well-known medical school that compounded medicines for eyes and for ears. It was also famous for its warm springs, which provided water for bathing, but was totally and completely unfit for drinking. And as we'll see in a few moments, Jesus will use every one of these representatives of the city to minister to the needs of the church. Now, the letter to this church teaches us a very eye-opening truth, and that is that there is a sin, figuratively speaking, that nauseates God, that makes God sick at his stomach. And that sin is lukewarmness. And so this is what I want us to examine tonight, because this is the sin that makes God very ill. That is when his people become lukewarm in their relationship to him. Now, let's begin in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Every letter we've read starts out the same way. It's written to the angel of the church, to the pastor of the church. And it is for the pastor of the church to read it and study it and share it with his people and to address the issues that are discovered in that letter. The Bible says it is written by the Amen. And the word Amen is one of the names that the Bible uses to describe Jesus Christ. Amen is a confirmation. When somebody is preaching or teaching and somebody says Amen, then that's supposed to be a confirmation. That's true. What you've just said is true. That's right. And so the Amen is a confirmation. Thus, the one who is speaking, Jesus, is God's confirmation to all that he says. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. So Jesus was true and Jesus was faithful, but the Laodiceans were not. They were anything but true. They were anything but faithful. They were rich and powerful, but they were not faithful and true. So this verse teaches that he is, the Amen, is the true witness, and that he will either testify for us or he will testify against us. He is the convicting Christ. He is the one who convicts us of our sin, or who will convict us as to our judgment, as to what is coming to us in the end. The Bible also says that he is the ruler of God's creation. Now, here's what you need to understand. Jesus was not created by God. He is not a created being. He is not one of God's creation whom he has placed in charge of his creation. No, there was never a time when Jesus was not. And so it means that all things have their beginning in him, in Jesus. All things were created by him. All things were created for him. And I want to tell you tonight, not a blade of grass grows without his permission. Not a speck of dust moves without his okay, because all things are under his control. And so the one who speaks to the church at Laodicea, the Amen, the true and faithful witness and the ruler of God's creation, is the one who has written this summation about the church that is based in Laodicea. Now, verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. There is not one thing, and hear me well, there is not one thing that God doesn't know about us. Not one thing. Nothing we can do that he doesn't know about. And it says here that he knows their deeds. He knows what they do as a church. And the works that he sees are not very pleasing to him. What he looks at, the deeds that he sees, are not very pleasing to him. And one might think that everything that we do for God pleases God, but that's not the case, as we will see a little later on. Not everything that we do as a church family pleases God. Now, do you remember me telling you about the warm springs that were located in Laodicea that were great for bathing but no good for drinking water from them? Well, Jesus is using those springs to teach these people what their problem is. Laodicea had always had a problem with its water supply. And so the city of Hierapolis, located to the northwest, was famous for its hot mineral springs. And an aqueduct was built to bring water from Hierapolis into the city of Laodicea. And by the time the water reached the city, though, it was neither hot nor was it refreshingly cold. It was lukewarm and filled with minerals. So if you tried to drink it, it tasted terrible. It wasn't hot. It wasn't cold. It tasted like minerals. So it tasted terrible. And Jesus says to these believers in the church at Laodicea that they were neither cold nor hot, but rather they were lukewarm. And the word for lukewarm is the word tepid, as bland as the water that came from that aqueduct from Hierapolis into the city of Laodicea. In other words, they were not good for much of anything. They were lukewarm. And the real word picture for lukewarm that I want you to get tonight, it could be defined this way: nominal Christianity. Borderline Christianity. What they did lacked enthusiasm. What they did lacked the power of God. It wasn't that they weren't doing anything, because he said, I know your deeds. I know you're busy. I know you're doing a lot of things, but there is a problem with it. Jesus said that they were neither cold nor hot, and he wishes that they were one or the other. Now, if he wishes that they were one or the other, that they were either cold or hot, then that means that either of those, cold or hot, is a positive and not a negative. Now, that may not be the way you've looked at it before. But he says, I wish you were either hot, or I wish that you were either cold. So that's not a negative. The negative is that they're not either one of those things. They're not hot, and they're not cold. So that renders them useless when it comes to the service of the Lord. So Jesus wished that the church had a cold, thirst-quenching quality about it, or he wished that they had a hot, therapeutic value about them. That is, they could quench the thirst of thirsty souls, or they could minister healing to those who were in need. He wishes that they were either hot or they were cold, but they were neither one. They were lukewarm. And so they had become distasteful to God because of it. The church at Laodicea did not leave a good taste in Jesus' mouth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they nauseated him. They made him sick. Now, some might say, well, I know that he desires for us to be either hot or cold. But even if we are lukewarm, doesn't that mean that at least we're going to heaven when we die? And wouldn't Jesus rather have us lukewarm and on our way to heaven than lost and on our way to hell? A lukewarm Christian is a contradiction of terms. How can you be a lukewarm Christian? That's a contradiction of terms. The lukewarm Christian does the church more harm than the unsaved sinner does, because at least you know what you're getting with the unsaved sinner. And sometimes you don't know what you're getting with those who go together to make up the local church. Well, I fear that this is the thinking of many Christians, that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, doesn't really matter what I do as long as I do something every once in a while. I'm saved, I don't have to do anything, I'm going to heaven when I die, so what in the world is the big deal about this lukewarm, hot, and cold business? Why are we talking about that? Well, I got to tell you something. Lukewarm Christians do several things. First thing they do is they keep people out of heaven. Now, you can get an amen on that. Then you can get an oh me on that. But lukewarm Christians keep people out of heaven. Because lukewarmness in the church has done more to hold back the power of God and revival than all the harlots and bartenders and drug pushers and pornographers put together. Lukewarm believers who name the name of Christ are keeping people out of heaven because they're neither cold nor hot. Let me tell you what else they do, or what else they are. Lukewarm Christians are an insult to God. An insult to God. G. Campbell Morgan said, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. It's the worst form of blasphemy. Well, what is blasphemy? Well, that's an attitude of disrespect that finds expression in an act that is directed toward or against the character of God, against Jesus, and against His church. It's blasphemous. And lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy, because the lukewarm believer is saying to God, I believe in you, but you just don't excite me. I know you exist, but I just can't get enthusiastic about it. You died to save me, but so what? So what? Let me tell you what lukewarmness is. It is a yawn in the face of God. Don't insult God by claiming to love Him but failing to serve Him. Don't do it. There's one other thing it does. Lukewarm Christians open themselves up to other sins. People are not going to open themselves up to sin if they stay deeply in love with God. And they work on their relationship, not once a week, but each and every day. But you know, we studied the church at Ephesus. And you remember what their problem was. He said, I have this against you. That is, you have left your first love. It's not that you're not busy. It's not that you're not doing things for me. And it's not that you're not putting forth an image that you are a church and you are doing churchy things, but it's just that you're not doing them with the same love and compassion that you did them with when you first met me. When you first encountered me, when you first began to serve me. Ephesus is the church that characterizes the day that you and I are living in, the age of lukewarmness and what I want to call spiritual wishy-washiness. One minute this way, the next minute another way, when it comes to our walk with God. It makes God sick. And He says, I'm going to spit you. And excuse me for saying this, but the true Greek says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's how sick we make God when we're lukewarm, when we're neither hot nor cold. Now, how do churches made up of people get this way? How do we get this way? Well, verse 17 says, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The biggest need these people had was to see their need. And the same thing's true tonight of us. The greatest need we have is to actually see our need. The problem is wrapped up in two phrases. The first one is, you say. And the second one is, but you do not realize. You say, but the problem is, you don't realize that what you're saying is absolutely wrong. It's a wrong assessment about yourself. Now, isn't that the problem that all of us face from time to time? We think we have figured it all out, when in essence, we don't have a clue. I have met many people who thought they had church figured out, who didn't have a clue what church was really all about. Lukewarmness is often rooted in ignorance. Now, they were materially rich, but they were spiritually poor. They had acquired great wealth. They had acquired great knowledge. They felt like they had everything they needed. But God says to them, now, that's what you say. Here's what you don't realize. Here's the truth about you. And he begins, you're wretched. You are pitiful. You're blind. You're naked. You're poor. And he just shoots out from under them everything that they prided themselves for, not only in that church, but in that city, and that was their wealth and their medical knowledge. Jesus says, this is what you say, but you better pay attention because you do not realize the truth, or you have not accepted the truth. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Christ told them to buy their gold from him, and that would give them real spiritual treasure. They had fool's gold in the bank. Gold from the world with no spiritual or eternal value. Sure, they had wealth. They had all kind of money. Remember, they were a banking industry in that city. They had all kind of money. But yet, Christ says, you say you're rich. I say you're poor. Because if you are materially rich and spiritually poor, you have nothing. You have nothing. I don't care how much you have. You have nothing. Christ told them to purchase white clothes from him to wear. They stood spiritually naked before God and needed to be covered by his righteousness. He told them to buy salve from him that would heal their eyes and cause them to be able to see the truth. Once again, remember, they were a medical community who worked on compounding medicines for the eye and for the ears. But he says, hey, you need to buy some salve from me so that when you use it, you'll be able to see the truth. Verse 19 says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Lukewarmness is not weakness. It's wickedness. It's wickedness. If a person is lukewarm, they need to get ready for the judgment of God, not because God doesn't love them, but because he does. God is too good to allow you and me to get by with lukewarmness. If you say that you're lukewarm, but you've never been chastised by God, God has never dealt with you in your life, with the things that are going on in your life that are causing that lukewarmness. If you say, I'm saved, but I've never been chastised, then I say to you tonight, more than likely you're lost and you need to be saved. Why is that? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. There's only one way to deal with lukewarmness, and that's to repent of it. Confess it to God. Get alone with God. Get on your knees before God. Get on your face before God. Because let me tell you what this discipline does. He chastens, he disciplines, he scourges every son. Proves two things. If when you get out of the will of God and God disciplines you, that proves God's love for you. That's right. God wants only the best for us. And sometimes His best comes at the cost of discipline. That's the only way we can get to where God wants us to be, is by disciplining us and causing there to be a course correction in our life that leads away from lukewarmness and serving Him with no enthusiasm to where we begin to love Him once again and we begin to serve Him in a better way than we ever have before. So it proves God's love. It also proves our sonship, our relationship that we have with Him. Now, I want you to notice what it says. He chastens and He scourges every son whom He receives. Scourges. You ever heard that word before? That's what they did to Jesus before they crucified Him. They beat Him. They scourged Him. They treated Him unmercifully, severely. And the Bible says here that those people that the Lord loves, there will come times in their lives when He will have to scourge them. Wow. It says He scourges every son, every member of His family. That's inclusive. That includes all of us. That means that nobody is immune to the discipline of God if they really belong to God. He scourges every son whom He receiveth, or whom He receives. Now that's exclusive. Everybody's not in that. Because when we talk about whom He receives, that means who accepts what Jesus did for them on the cross, and they accept Him by faith, and they receive His forgiveness, and they become a part of the family of God. But I want to zero in on that word scourges, because when they beat Jesus, you know what that's about. You understand it. You've heard that many, many times. But what about when He scourges somebody that He loves? Let me tell you something. Discipline takes different forms. And we can get so out of the will of God, so out of the loop, so to speak, that God's discipline on us may be like a scourging to the point that it is very, very severe. Because let me tell you what God does. God's discipline always fits the situation. God does what's needed. God does what it takes. Maybe growing up, when you were disciplined, it didn't take long for you to learn that you didn't want to do that again. You were a quick study. Then there's always those kids growing up who want to push you to the limit. And the discipline is worse. It's more severe because of it. But if you've ever been in a store and you've watched other people's kids acting crazy, and you've said to yourself or to your spouse, just let me have them for a week. 1 week, I'll straighten all that out. They'll be a different child. But you can't do that, see? And you go on about your business, and after a while, you forget about that. But right then you want to do it, but they weren't your children. But if it were your child, you would discipline them. And the reason you would discipline them is because you love them. And you don't want them to grow up to be a menace to society. Well, God chastens and scourges and disciplines those who are part of His family. He doesn't let us get away with anything. And so when we realize I am not where I ought to be, and you realize that God is disciplining you, then the best thing you can do is say, God, Have mercy on me. I have insulted you. I tried to be your child, but I've not been excited. I've not been enthusiastic about serving you. God, have mercy upon my wickedness. Set my soul afire, Lord, for you and your work. And God is not talking to lost people here. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to his church. So if you say, well, that's kind of me. I'm kind of serving God, but I don't have that same fire, and I don't have that same enthusiasm, and I don't seem to have that same energy that I used to have. I don't want you to just say, ah, I'm sorry, forgive me. No, I want you to confess this sin like you were confessing the sin of blasphemy. Like you've almost said, God, I don't even believe you exist. Or, I don't care what you do. I don't care. I don't care what happens to me. You know, I'll do what I can. I'll do it when I can do it. It's a terrible sin. It's a horrible sin. And the cure for it is repentance. Verse 20. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now I believe that this refers to those who are outside of Christ, to those who need Jesus. Because look at the position of Jesus. He is on the outside. I stand at the door and I knock. God is standing outside the door of people's hearts. And he's waiting for them to open the door and let him come in. Because interestingly enough, this is the one door that God does not have a key to and will not force open. And that's the door of your heart. But he does stand very patiently, as he has many times, knocking and knocking and knocking and waiting for that person to open the door and let him in. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's to those of us who are saved. That's to those of us who are part of his family. One of these days, the Bible says that we will rule and we will reign with Jesus. And what a day that will be. In verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, as I've said at the end of every one of these letters to the churches, it's not what the Spirit said. It's what the Spirit is saying. It's what the Spirit is saying now. It's what the Spirit is saying to you. It's what the Spirit is saying to me. He's challenging you and he's challenging me to examine our relationship with God. And though we may be as busy as we've ever been in the work of the church, maybe our motives are not right. Maybe our energy is lacking. Maybe our enthusiasm is lacking. Maybe we're just kind of going through the motions just so it gets done. Well, when you get to that point, I know what comes next. And that is, you get to the point to whether you will be of no good to the kingdom of God because you're neither hot nor cold. You don't have a whole lot of value at that point if you're just tepid. Because when you drink something that is lukewarm, it will also make you sick. It will make you sick the same way it makes God sick. So, Here's the question. Do we make God sick? When God looks at us and He knows our deeds, what does He see and what does He say? And you know, you can't judge the whole church. You can't throw the whole church in the sheet and say, okay, there it is. Because the church is made up of people. People are lukewarm. And they make up lukewarm churches, which really are not as effective for God as they ought to be. Because there's no enthusiasm and there's no energy. There's no motivation. There's no power. So maybe the question ought to be, is do you make God sick or do I make God sick by the way we do things in His name? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for being honest with us. Because so many times we can get so caught up in the programs and ministries of the church, and we can add this and we can do that, and boy, we feel good about ourselves. We feel like we're really something. And that's all we have to do is just put together a new program, new ministry, and people just flock to us. But Lord, we know that's deep down inside, that's not the way it works. That our love relationship with You has to be right before we can be effective in any area of ministry. Anything that we try to do, Your people have to be energized. Your people have to be enthusiastic, not about their ministry, but about You. So God, if there are those of us here tonight, we've kind of lost that enthusiasm, we've kind of lost that spark, kind of lost that zeal for You, I pray that we might repent of it, because it's an insult to You when we get to that point in our lives where we say, well, I don't know, it used to be there, it's just not there anymore. Well, God, I know that You want it to be there, and so I pray that You'd light a fire under us tonight. I thank You so much for what You're doing in Your church right now. I thank You for a rekindling of the Spirit of God. I thank You for the lives that are being touched. I thank You for those that are being brought in. And so, Lord, help us. Help us, God, to feed that fire, not put it out. Help us to fuel it by our own relationship with You. So, God, I don't know what You want to do during this invitation. Maybe, God, what people need to do is just come and get in the altar and say, hey, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I confess it. I understand that what I have done, the situation that I have allowed my life to get into is an insult to You. It's an insult to Your Son who died on the cross so that I could be saved, who gave everything He had for me, and here I am not giving much of anything back to Him. Lord, help us to repent and begin to do the first works again because of our love for You. So I'm just asking You now to have Your way. Somebody needs to be saved. Somebody needs Christ. I pray they'd come and say, I thought I was saved. I don't believe I am. I need Jesus in my life. Maybe for the first time they come and say, I need Christ. Lord, You just take control. I ask You, God, to forgive me for my times of lukewarmness in my service for You, because I've been there and I confess it. And I ask You to forgive me and just kindle a fire in me that just cannot be put out by Your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, bless this time of invitation now, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. You may not even need to sing. You may need to be on your way right now, but let's sing together.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I'll walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same.
I'm going to ask them to just continue playing, and I want you to just bow your head for a moment before we leave. Sometimes I think that when God's speaking to us that we hide behind the invitation hymn, because it's easier to sing and forget about what God's wanting us to do than it is to allow Him to continue to speak and teach and convict and draw us closer to Him. So I want you to spend a moment, and I just want you to talk to God about yourself, not about anybody else, but about you. And if you need to confess the sin of lukewarmness in your life, I pray that you do that right here and right now. So just as they play, just for a moment, I want you to spend some time with God. The invitation is still open. You can still come. Don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity. You know, I think God's doing something. I know He is. He's done something in my life tonight. And I believe He's doing it in yours. But don't, like I said, don't miss it. Don't miss it, because when the Creator God picks you out in a group of people in Huntsville, Alabama on a Sunday night, don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. Respond to Him. Respond to Him right now, would you? Just step out and come. Right now. Can we sing that one more time? Now, this time, after we've spent this time with God, I want you to sing this as your prayer to God. Because once you come to know Him, you should never ever be the same again. Amen? Amen. Never again. So let's sing it. Sing it like you mean it right now.
I will never be.
hope that's your prayer and my prayer tonight, that because of our knowledge of Jesus and our love of Him, we will never, ever be the same again. Thank you for coming. I hope God has blessed you. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask our staff to be here at the front. If you want to talk to any of us for a moment, maybe you didn't do it, do you have an invitation, but you'd like for somebody to pray with you, then we want to be here for you. And so we'd ask you to do that this evening before you go. All right. Hope you have a great week this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on what He has taught us tonight, what the Spirit has said. John McGough, how about praying for us, please, sir?